power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will use your word to provide healing to hearts. God, it is up to you. It is up to you and your graciousness to proclaim the gospel to our hearts. And so, Lord, that's what I pray this morning, that you would preach to us, that you would use your word to convict us where we need to be convicted and break us in those places we need broken. But God, we pray for healing. I pray that good news will go forth this morning. Help us to see, again, just Jesus, and that his name would be lifted up, that his name would be lifted high. God, may salvation come upon this place this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. So, the story that I just read, it starts with excitement at Jesus' gracious words, and then it ends up with him almost being thrown off a cliff. What happens in the middle there? I mean, I've had some real doozies for sermons, but I've never had things start out really well, and the next thing they're calling for, maybe I have had some of those, I don't know. But the next thing they're calling for your head, I mean, that is something. And so let's see if we can kind of figure that out this morning as to what is happening. What's going on here? So look in your Bible, verse 14 and 15. What that is that's the hometown kid who's making it big and blessing all the neighboring towns. But now you hear he's coming back home. That's verse 16 when he comes back home. There, verse 16, it comes back to Nazareth. That's the place where he grew up. And he continues his speaking tour by going to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Again, this was like a church service. They typically read a section, then sit down and explain the text. So that's what happens here. But Luke's pace on this story, it's really interesting, because if you kind of read that, what he's doing is he's really slowing it down. I mean, he gets extra detailed here. I mean, he could have said just in a couple of words what took place, but he slows things down. The scroll is given to him. All eyes are, or he stood up to read. The scroll is given to him. All eyes are fixed on him. He unrolls the scroll, Luke says. He finds Isaiah 61. Then he reads Isaiah 61. Then Luke slows the pace down again. And Jesus rolls up the scroll. He gives it back to the attendant. He sits down, and everybody's eyes are once again on him, fixed on him. And he says to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Now, Isaiah 61, which is what he reads there, isn't one of those verses that was typically one that had a ton of Messiah is coming, those type of expectations. really what it was for many. They saw it as a kind of a commentary, a summary of Isaiah 40 through Isaiah 55. It's about God reversing the fortunes of his people. That's how it was read. And so for Jesus to say, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, it's probably not going to cause them to immediately make any kind of huge connections. At most, they're thinking, this guy is claiming to be one of the great prophets who is going to bring about a reversal of fortune for us. They might even hear that he's claiming to be this servant of the Lord. But again, they didn't quite connect the dots thinking that this is Messiah. Now notice what happens. Look at verse 22. They are marveling at him. And notice here, they are marveling at his gracious words. They're digging it. They're liking what he's saying. Now for Matthew and Mark, when they say, isn't Joseph's son, it carries with it a little bit more snark. It's a little bit more snarky. Really what the problem for them was kind of a cold-hearted familiarity. And that's certainly present here in Luke. That's always a danger for us, that we will get, it's good to be comfortable with Jesus, but there's a way in which you can be so comfortable with Jesus that he starts to look like you instead of the other way around. And when that happens, we have some problems. I appreciate these words from Jared Wilson, who says, if you find the message of Jesus easy to digest, you'd better check the label on the box. You may be consuming a diluted version of Christianity. The message of Jesus, that he himself is life and you can't get it anywhere else, least of all in yourself, is the hardest message we could ever hear because it goes completely against our perceptions and conceptions, our prejudice and our opinions. It goes radically against the bent of our souls. And so what he's saying there is that Jesus, while we're still fallen and while we're still not completely perfected, while we're still not completely like Christ, Jesus is going to, if we're hearing him rightly, there are going to be many times when he rubs us the wrong way. And if that never happens, then it could be possible that what's happening is that you're not actually encountering Jesus, but you're making up your own. That's what he's saying there. And so all that to say, they're probably okay with Jesus' message at first because they don't understand quite yet everything that he's saying, which leads me to ask this question. If Luke would have just stopped right here, if this verse ended at verse 22, what would you think of their reception of Jesus? If the sermon ends, this section ends at verse 22, the story picks right back up at verse 31, what do you think about how Nazareth views Jesus? Well, we might say that there's maybe a little bit of skepticism, but for the most part, they're viewing him favorably. There's no rejection, there's no throwing him off of a cliff. So why doesn't Jesus just stop? Why doesn't he just take his encouragement, call it a day, consider them on his side, and move on? They've received his words. They're congratulating him. They think it's good words. They're gracious words. They're marveling at his gracious words. And so why doesn't he stop right there? Because Jesus doesn't just want lip service. He wants more than just a head nod and a misunderstood follower. He wants truth. He knows what's in their heart. And so what he does is he presses them a little. He starts to meddle. He gets at the issue of the heart. And what he's doing here is he's taking aim at their inadequate view of the good news. They view it as limited and insider. It's a benefit to them and only to them. Now, what I'm hoping to do this morning, and I pray that the Lord gives grace to be able to do this well, is really to kind of make two points, or to show the two points that are here, is this. First, when we treat an unlimited gospel like a limited resource, we get angry if someone suggests we have to share. Secondly, when we view the good news as ours instead of theirs, we get angry and feel left out when God includes them. It feels like he's rejecting us. And so that's what's happening here in this passage. And so I want to show you both of these. So try to hang on here and stick with me as we can see this. And I think it'll help us to see, why do they get so mad? What is Jesus doing in verse 23 through 27? Again, so it seems like he's almost, it almost seems like he's picking a fight. Like, because he could have just walked away at this point, but he starts pressing and he seems a little salty at this point. So what's happening? Why is Jesus doing that? What's happening? So the first thing I want us to see is their faulty view of the gospel as a limited resource. Now earlier, I asked that ethical question. If my family only has one meal left, and somebody comes over to my house and says, hey, can I have that one meal? What should I do? Now, ethically speaking, I am called to take care of my own first. There are biblical principles of this about caring for your own family. The Pharisees were condemned for the greedy way they played with religion and neglected their families and called it service to God. But the problem is when we apply a principle about limited resources to an unlimited gospel, which is exactly what they're doing. We're going to see Jesus start pressing this in verse 23. He says, you're likely thinking, physician, heal yourself. Now, that's a saying which could mean a couple things. One thing it could mean is it could mean, dude, if anybody needs liberated, it's you, because you've gone crazy. Or, and this is what the meaning is here, if we're talking about liberation, and we're talking about healing, and we're talking about the year of the Lord's favor, we're talking Isaiah 61, then you need to start in your own land, Jesus. We know that's what it means because of what happens next in the text here. What you did in Capernaum, you need to do here. It's almost as if they're saying something similar to what Satan said to him in the temptation. If you're really the Son of God, if you're really who you say you are. Again, that's somewhat similar to that. He's saying, show your stuff. Bring it. If you are who you say you are, let us see it. It's one thing for you, Jesus, to be healing people out there, but we know you. We're going to be able to see you better than anyone else. We've got women here who've changed your diaper. That's what is going on here. This is why Jesus says, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. This is where I said earlier that Matthew and Mark emphasize that cold-hearted familiarity. That we know you, Jesus. We know who you are. And they're pigeonholing him into who he has to be. But there's something else that's happening. That's part of this, but something else is happening. Because Luke uses a different word. If you look up, let's say, Matthew 13, where this story is, you'll see Jesus say, a prophet is without honor. Certainly he said that. But Luke has him saying, a prophet is not acceptable. No prophet is acceptable in his hometown. And so I want to show you something interesting. Look back up in your Bible at verse 19. See that word favor or favorable, or maybe if you have the King James, you'll see the word acceptable there. That's the same word used in verse 24. Verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's dektas. Verse 24, no prophet is dektas in his hometown. So what Luke has Jesus doing here is connecting Isaiah 61 to their rejection. What you do with Jesus is connected with whether or not you receive the blessings of Isaiah 61. They're going to miss out on the good news, the year of the Lord's favor, because they are trying to limit Jesus to themselves. He's a limited resource to them. And then Jesus does something that just really fires them up. I mean, have you ever read through this text and you actually like asked questions of it and said, why are they getting so angry about this? Like, why are they all of a sudden, with what he says here, all Jesus does, he says, hey, remember those two stories in the Old Testament? And they say, well, we're going to throw you off a cliff. That doesn't seem to match. So what's going on here? Why is this the case? Well, let's look at those two stories. One of them is about a starving widow, and the other about a Gentile with leprosy. But there's a couple of things for us to notice here. The first one, the story of the widow, is found in 1 Kings 17, verse 8 through 24. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to kind of summarize it for you. What's happening is there's a big famine in the land. Most of the people have gone after worshiping Baal, who would have been the god of rain. And so God dries up the rain to show the Israelites that he is Lord and not Baal. But this drought is impacting everyone. And so Elijah goes into a land, and there's a widow with her son, and she only has one piece of bread left. Her plan, great plan. We're going to eat this meal, and then we're just going to die. That's her thinking. And Elijah comes in. God has Elijah come in and say, hey, can I have that bread? To which, again, moms, dads, you feel those instincts there? I mean, it's bread for her and her kid. And Elijah comes in and says, hey, God told me I need that bread. Wait a second here. I mean, it's a little uncomfortable. But she ends up doing it because, as the text said, the Lord had ordained that her heart would be moved this way. And so she does that. She goes against her parental instincts. She shares the bread. And what happens? The text says, the jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke to Elijah. So here's what happens. An outsider comes in and says, give me that limited resource. And she does. And what happens is that somehow she's still got food every day. That's what happens in that story. And Jesus says, hey, guys, remember that story? There were lots of widows in Israel, weren't there? Why didn't God go to them? That's what he's saying. Then there's a similar thing with Naaman. He was a Gentile leader. He gets leprosy. He's told, if you bathe in the Jordan, you're going to be cleansed. He says, essentially, well, that's just silly. Back in my hometown, we've got rivers that have way better healing properties than this silly little Jordan River. But they convince him, no, the Lord says, you bathe here and you will be healed of your leprosy. So he does, and he ends up being healed. And Jesus says to them, reminds them of the story, hey, we had lots of lepers in Israel. Why only Naaman, the Syrian? Why was it only him that was healed of his leprosy? Physician, heal yourself. And Jesus is saying, Dad didn't do that. The Father didn't do that, so why am I? Remember those stories? And so now we have verse 28. They're filled with wrath. Verse 29, they throw him off a cliff, but he escapes out of their grasp. Why are they so angry? It's this, because they feel like those illustrations I shared at the beginning. How can he give the children's bread to a Gentile? How can he not honor his hometown? How can he do this to us? He's supposed to be one of us. What kind of prophet doesn't care for his own people first? This is a false teacher is what he is. Let's throw him off the cliff. I like how one commentator put this. It is not so much that Jesus goes elsewhere because he is rejected as that he is rejected because he announces that it is God's will and his mission to go elsewhere. I think there's something that they also missed in these Old Testament stories. Again, notice what happens with the widow. She has bread, just one piece of bread. If she eats it, then it's gone. And some outsider comes in and says, can you give me that bread? Again, you don't do that. It's not right. Feed yourself first. Feed your family first. But she does the unthinkable. She feeds him. And what happens? the bread lasts forever. Same thing happens with Naaman. He wants healing in his own land, but instead he embraces the outsider. He bathes in the Jordan and he's healed. So what's happening here in these stories? It's this. We must reject the idea that the bread of the Messiah can run out. We must reject the idea that when it comes to the gospel, it's insider first. This good news is for the outsider. I'm indebted to Russell for this illustration, so if it's awful, blame him. Do you know why the Dead Sea is dead? Because it doesn't have a place to flow out to. It's not connected to a river system. It only flows into and not out of. As such, it's stagnant, it's stale, it ends up dying. You want to know why your faith might be withering? Why it might be stale? Why it might be stagnant? Because you don't have a place you're flowing out to. That's what's happening here. And it's what will happen to us as believers if we turn inward. If we treat the gospel like a limited resource. Now again, there is something to be said for the necessity of self-care. There are indeed seasons when we get broken and hurt and need to get filled back up. You can't be just wrung out all the time and just empty, or you don't have anything to give. But there's also something to be said for the Dead Sea. And that's the principle of the widow. There's a way in which being spent for others actually increases our ability to give even more. I would say that the ability that we have to come, some of y'all have even checked out already right now, perhaps. You know why? Because you weren't wrung out this week. And so you came here just to get some message for you to fill up. And maybe you already got that through a song. You're feeling fine. So now you're going to go home. Something will happen. You'll get a little empty again. You'll come back on Sunday to get something to fill you up. But if you have been wrung out through this week, where you have been trying to have gospel conversations, where you have been trying to share the good news of Jesus with others, where you've been trying to soak up things and see how it can change your life, and you're seeing the healing, you're seeing all these things happening, and you are saying, feed me, you're still listening. Because you know this message isn't just for you. It's for someone else as well. And so you are going to eat it up. Not me. Who cares about that? God's word that changes, that transforms hearts. And so again, if we think that the gospel is limited, then we are going to limit it. We're going to want it for ourselves. We're going to try to get fat off the gospel, and it's going to shrivel up just like the manna did. So often I hear things like, I'm not equipped. I can't. Here's the principle. Share what you've got, and you're going to get more in the morning. You don't share it, it's going to wither, it's going to die, and you're not going to have it yourself. And so friends, we must be about that, where we are sharing the good news of Jesus, where we are sharing this liberating gospel of Jesus. But I have to show you one more thing, and then we'll be done. Pull back in here. I'm going to read a verse, Revelation 21, 1 through 8. So listen up. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down. For these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Y'all looking up there on the screen? I stopped, didn't I? Okay, let's move on. Why didn't I read verse 8? What are you thinking? Are you troubled that I didn't read verse 8? Does it feel like I'm copping out? You know why we do that, because why are we unsettled if I would just stop and I just say, okay, let's stop at verse 7. I don't want to read verse 8 to y'all. What are you thinking? Chicken. Read verse 8. Verse 8's in your Bible. Read it. Here's why. Here's why we may have that tendency. Because we think Revelation 21, 1 through 7 is our verse, and verse 8 is for them, the outsiders. Be bold, Pastor. Tell those sinners that if they don't repent, they have no part in the kingdom. And so if I leave it off, it sounds like I'm just sharing a cushy gospel. But I bet if you're in verse 8, you're pretty happy. I want to show you something. Here's what I want to do. I want you to read along in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 to 19. Okay? It'll be up on the screen. That'll be up on the screen. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read what Jesus read out of the scroll in Isaiah 61. And I'm going to do it in Hebrew. No, I'm not going to do it in Hebrew. Just kidding. Here's what he said. Follow along. You follow along. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. What do you leave out? What did he leave out? And the day of vengeance of our God. So why leave that out, Jesus? Because that's part of what he's doing here in this text. That's part of why this is so offensive. That's why they celebrate the beginning. That's why they're all with him for those verse 22 verses there, because they're hearing them as their verses. Vengeance of our God. Justice for them. But Jesus flips that script. And he says, Isaiah 61 is for them. That's what he's saying here. That's what this text is doing. And that's what unsettles them. They hear good news to the poor. They hear liberty to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, liberty for those who are oppressed. And they're thinking, yes, 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 bring it for us. But then Jesus essentially says, you say, physician, heal yourself? I'm going to them. And that's why they want to throw him off a cliff. Good news to the poor. Again, that's not just economic. It's also spiritual. But it's not just spiritual either. The poor in the scriptures is a far-reaching term that points to all those who have a disadvantaged status. Those who would have been excluded. Liberty to the captives. Again, that's great news to those who are feeling the bondage of being exiles. Great to those in Jesus' time who are under Roman rule. They're going to hear this as freedom from Rome. Recovering sight to the blind. Again, those who are disadvantaged. But it has spiritual connotations as well. I mean, we saw this even earlier on in Luke, whenever it talked about those who are in darkness have seen a great light. That's included here. Liberty from those who are oppressed. Freedom. Ultimately, that word is one that points to freedom from sin, freedom from Satan's bondage. And all of those who are normally excluded now get to hear, it is the year of the Lord's favor. It is the year of Jubilee. We love that message, and we should. We should. We should get excited about that message for us. But what happens when Jesus turns that and instead he emphasizes that this message of great and marvelous and endless and boundless grace is for the outsider? That person you don't like. Guys, I think far too often our message of the gospel would be more at home with the first century Jews than what Jesus is saying here. Their message was essentially, we are insiders. You guys can become insiders too if you'll just fill in the blank. Is that the gospel we're proclaiming? But Jesus is saying, go tell them they're free. Go tell them they have liberty. Go tell them, give them hope, proclaim to them good news. Guys, doesn't that change our gospel conversations and why we're even doing those? It's not so that we can go make an outsider an insider. Again, I think we've done a somewhat decent job across many churches. I'm not speaking here specifically of us, but like of many churches, of trying to help people become Christians. But I don't know that we've done the best job of discipling people to actually be with Christ. There's a difference between those two. Soren Kierkegaard said this. Anytime you can quote Soren Kierkegaard, it's fun just to say that name, so do it. He said this, there is always a secular mentality that no doubt wants to come to have the name of being Christian, but wants to become Christian as cheaply as possible. Friends, what the gospel is calling us to do is to come with all of our being to Jesus, humbly and desperately, and saying, Jesus, I don't know all of who you are, but I want to trust you with all of me. Again, do you see the difference here in what Jesus is saying about how we view others? If it's one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread, that is so much different than saying, I have the correct worldview, I know all the right facts, you can have all the blessings of these right facts if you'll just embrace my system of thinking. What if instead the good news that we proclaimed was actually, you know, good news? Good news? God saves sinners? God is for you? God aims to set you free? I can free you. I can fix this. I can forgive you. It's not quite enough, is it? You are free. You are healed. You are forgiven. This is what he's proclaiming. And when God came in and changed my heart some 20 years ago, it wasn't just that I came to embrace some sort of system of thinking. It was that someone told me about a man who said, I can take all that guilt and all that shame and all those things that you're feeling and experiencing and that's real and truly there, and I can remove it as far as the east is from the west. You know all that brokenness that you have in your life? I can fix that. I can clean that up. I can take all that broken stuff, all that pain, and I can heal it. He proclaimed liberty to me. He said, I can set you free. And I read from Scripture as I first, again, as I cry out to the Lord, I don't know much of what I'm doing when I'm 18. I'm just like, I'm just desperate, Lord. And God takes that. And as I wrestle and read through the Scriptures and I read things as I'm growing in Jesus, if the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. But somewhere along the way, we get sucked up into this system. We get sucked up into this churchy system. And we get stagnant. We stop. We get all churchified and all clean and proper. And we stop having these gospel conversations. And we stop proclaiming hope and liberty and all those things. Again, how much different? This is what I'll say to perhaps close. If I think about having a gospel conversation with someone, you guys may not know this about me, You probably do some. I'm awkward, you knew that. I struggle with anxiety. Starting a gospel conversation is really hard for me. You get me going, I'm great. But just going up to someone who I don't really know and starting a gospel conversation, I have a hard time with that. But you know what helps me considerably? If I'm thinking, I need to talk to this person so I can tell them how I'm right and they're wrong, that creates so much anxiety. So much anxiety. If I'm thinking, I need them to embrace this entire worldview, so much anxiety. But if I think Jesus has set this person free and they haven't heard that yet, doesn't that change? I mean, if you hear this message of liberty, of hope, and I say what I'm supposed to be doing is I'm a hope peddler. I'm to be going out in the community and giving people this hope of the gospel of Jesus. Just laying it out there indiscriminately for all. That changes things. When you were engaged, if God has done that in your life, people had to twist your arm to tell people, didn't they? No. I remember when my wife and I were engaged. She never used to do stuff like this. But as soon as she gets a ring on, because she wanted people to know, because good news has a way of doing that. But somehow we've become much like these first century who take the good news of Jesus and somehow turn it into not so good of news. Friends, let us share liberty. If you are here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want you to know that our job, everything that we're doing, what we're trying to do is this, to take your hand, to take the hand of Jesus and say, here. That's it. That's what we're doing. Because Jesus is good. Jesus can heal. Jesus can take all the sin, all the brokenness, all the junk, and he can transform. He can give you life where you thought there was only death. He can give you freedom where you thought there was only bondage. He can heal things that you thought never could be healed. He can do that. Again, it's not instantaneous, but man, he changes us and transforms us. And so if that's you here and you're just like, man, I'm on the fence, I'm not sure, I would only say one thing. Man, just deal with Jesus. Just come face to face with Jesus and hear him say, I want to set you free today. Do you want that? Do you want to be set free? If so, come to Jesus. And believers, may we not be the Dead Sea. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are. I thank you for your message of grace. Thank you for rescuing us. God, I feel sometimes so inadequate in thinking about just this great hope that you've given. Because God, there's so many times in my own heart when I'm wrestling with grabbing a hold of that hope myself. So God, I pray that you help us to be people of hope, people who have deep and abiding hope and freedom, that we are living in the freedom of Jesus, walking in forgiveness, so that we are free to proclaim the good news of Jesus to others. May that be our heart's cry. Lord, if there's any here who do not know you, God, would you just be so gracious as to show up in their lives? Help them to see. May the blinders come off and they can see Jesus for who he is. We love you and thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can stand. I'll be down front if anyone needs to pray or talk or anything.